Father, we thank Thee for the great privilege of coming to commune with Thee today by the cup and bread. We thank Thee that we may look unto Jesus, and we pray that our Lord Jesus will look upon us to bless us. We read here today of the ascension, and when You blessed them, You were taken up. Lord, we thank Thee that You have left an abiding blessing for Your church, and that there is continual food and nourishment for our souls. And so by Thy Spirit and by Thy power, come, minister to us now. Let Thy blessing be upon us as we turn to these means of grace, to these ways, signs, and symbols of Your grace to us. Lord, work them into our hearts. Dig deep into our souls today, and may good seed bring forth deep roots that will bring forth much fruit for Your glory. We ask for help in the pulpit. Lord, speak. Come, Lord, give utterance, give help from heaven. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. We've been reading here about very saddened men, men that were troubled about the future, men that were filled with despair. And the thing that answered their despair, the thing that turned the corner for them, was the Lord coming alongside, giving them an exposition of the cross. The Lord began to speak to them, saying, "O fools and slow of heart to believe that Christ ought to suffer and to rise again." This was the very thing that was supposed to happen. This was not the end of Christianity. This was the substance and the very essence of it. And He took them back into all the scriptures. And the formula here of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, those three sections mean the 39 books of the Old Testament. And Christ took them right through many of those scriptures of the Old Testament, pointed out that it was needful and there was a divine purpose in the cross, in His death and His sufferings upon that cross. And the thing that they needed and the thing that brought about the heartburn and the excitement and the joy of it all was a comprehension of the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Like many in this world, there are people who call themselves Christians, go to Christian churches. They might even carry a symbol of a Christian cross. They may even have the jewelry and trinkets of a cross, but they have no idea of what Jesus accomplished when He died on that very tree. People need the Lord to come alongside, take off the blind eyes, make them to see the wonder of it all, and to explain to them that this is the wondrous plan of God from all eternity. For that very reason, Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb. For that reason, He lived all those years, 30 years. For this He planned and set Himself to go to Jerusalem, that He would, in the will of God, suffer on that very cross. And the very first thing that you and every worshiper needs to know is that Jesus died on that cross in the very will of God. He laid down His life at the command of the Father. Now there is a very good scripture for that, John 10:17 and 18, where we see this divine purpose. We see the deliberate nature of the Lord dying on that cross. And we're told here in John 10:17-18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again." Now notice this last statement, verse 18. "This commandment have I received of my Father." And that is the covenant of grace. That is the divine covenant between Father and Son. That is the Trinitarian covenant, the divine arrangement where God purposed the redemption of men, and Jesus said, "I will go, I will obey the Father, I will take this commandment of the Father, and I will suffer in the place of his people. And for that, the Lord Jesus died on the cross as a priest. Priest? You mean that? You're a Protestant? You're a Free Presbyterian and you're talking about a priest? Yes. Because the Bible is full of priestly work. You can't read the book of Leviticus. You can't read of the tabernacle and the temple without being introduced to those men dressed in white with their priestly role of slaying the sacrifices, burning at the altar, carrying the blood into the presence of God. That was priestly work. And think about this. Through those types, tabernacle and earthly priests of the Old Testament, God for 4,000 years was preparing the world to understand that his son would die as a priest and that his work would be priestly work. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews and look at a few texts that refer to our Lord Jesus as a priest. And I want you to think of the book of Hebrews as the exposition of the cross, the explanation of how and why and for what purpose the Lord Jesus laid down his life on the cross at Calvary and fulfilled his work as a priest. Let's go to Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. First thing to establish here is that Jesus is called a priest. He is referred to as our priest. And it says here, wherefore in all things it becometh him to be made like unto his brethren. That's his human nature, his incarnation, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So he is the head of all priests. He represents what was in the Old Testament, the one who went into the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement and made atonement for all the nation. And here now is Jesus, our Lord Jesus, our Savior. And he is referred to here in this doctrinal explanation as our high priest. Then Hebrews 4 and verse 14, it says, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. And so we come today as Christians to remember our Lord Jesus and to think of him as a priest. And the Bible clearly explains that he fulfills that office. The work of a priest was an office to be fulfilled, a position, a worker's role, the office of priest. And in the history of Israel, there were thousands and millions of animal sacrifices. Think of the day of dedication of Solomon's temple. So great were the number of sacrifices that they could not be numbered. The blood flowed. And the Lord Jesus now is the fulfillment, the priest of the covenant. He is the one who came into the world to fulfill this work of sacrifice. So, when you think of priest, you have to think of sacrifice. The work of our Lord Jesus was to die, to offer up himself as a blood atoning sacrifice. You can never divorce priests from sacrificing. If there's no sacrifice, they have no work to do. They can't do their work. They need a sacrifice to slay the animal, have the sins of the confessing person transferred onto that animal, and that carcass is burned on the altar. The blood is carried in. Prayers are made on the basis of the blood of that sacrifice. The Lord Jesus, in his death, he died as a priest with himself, his own body, being the actual sacrifice. And the amazing thing is that all the priesthood of Israel and all the offices of Israel priests was not just suspended, but finished, done with. And everything funnels now into the work of one person who offers himself as one sacrifice for all time. And he lays down his life as a priest. Now, it's this subject I want to preach to you about today, and I want to do it very simply. I want you to think of one very beautiful text for our communion table. Romans 5:8. Christ died for us. Just those four simple words. Christ died for us. The first thing is the person required to die. Christ. You know that his name means appointed one. He is the one that the Father covenanted with, contracted with from eternity. He appointed his own Son to die, to become the sacrifice for sin. And I want you to think a little about the person of our Lord Jesus who became the sacrifice. Firstly, we know that he is a unique person. Amongst all the claims and ministry of prophets and priests of the Old Testament, and I'm speaking now of 4,000 years of history from Adam to Christ, never did a man claim to be the fulfillment of all sacrifices and of all offering to God. Never did someone point to himself and say, I am the Lamb of God. Never. Many came on the scene, no doubt claiming to be Christ's, but they were imposters. They lived their little day, they preached their little erroneous message, they died their dark, dismal death. But our Lord Jesus, as the unique person whose life and death could even take away all the guilt of all the sins of all the believing people in all the world, in all time, Jesus accepted the work as Redeemer and Savior of his people. Now, the Jews rightly asked, who can forgive sins but God? Jesus was God. He was God in the flesh. He proved it by his miracles. That's what convinced Nicodemus. He said, no man, except he be come from God, can do these miracles that you're doing. That's what convinced him. And his miracles proved his supernatural person. And we have in Christ a unique person. We also have in him a unipersonality. Now, I'm using these terms because there's benefit in explaining them. We have in the Lord Jesus a unique person because he is God and man, but he's one person, uniperson. He's just one person. He was for eternity the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. But he took into his personhood the nature of man. And in the Lord Jesus, there's one person in two natures. Simply put, he is the God-man. Absolutely unique. There's not another to challenge this title, this person of the Lord Jesus. And so everything that our Lord Jesus did in the flesh, he did it not just as human, but he did it in his unipersonality. God and man in one person. What he did in the flesh was perfectly human, but it also had the potency, the power of divine value. Let me read the statement by John Flavel on this. The human nature supplied what was necessary in kind. It gave the matter of the sacrifice. The divine nature stamped the dignity and value upon it, which made it an adequate compensation so that it was the act of the God-man. That's theology for you. You say, that's just words to me. What does it mean? It means when we speak of Jesus dying on the cross, it means that when he shed his blood, it was not just as a model telling the world how he could suffer in silence, how he could submit to difficult things. You know how sometimes we say, you know, you're going through tough things. Well, Jesus did more. He's the great example of how we should suffer and put up with things and so on. Now, some of that is a motivation to us, but it's not the heart of how Christ died. It doesn't even touch the substance or the nature of Jesus' death. Nor did he die as a mere victim on that cross. There are so many theories that Jesus died on that cross because Romans got their hands on him, they were offended at him, and they put him to death, and he died there just as any other, poured out his blood and died. That, of course, doesn't come anywhere close to the whole power of his nature. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, now think on these terms. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, when his blood was pouring out of his wounds, from the thorns crushed into his skull, his hands with the nails, his side, when the Roman spear pierced right in underneath the ribs and up into the heart through the sac of which flowed blood and water, Jesus was acting as a priest. It was priestly work. It was now the sacrifice of all sacrifices, with all the value of deity and divinity, with infinite value to make payment for all the sins of all the people who would ever believe and enter into covenant with God by the gospel. This sacrifice was unique. It was the sacrifice of the God-man. It was also as a mediator, because here is one now divinely equipped to mediate. Now, you know what a mediator does when there is some friction in the workplace. The workers go on strike. The management, they try and keep things going. And somehow they've got to fix all the problems that have come up and the offense that have been made, and the workers won't go back to work unless this happens. And the management says no, and there's a blockage. How do you resolve this? Well, you bring in a mediator. And who can that mediator be? Well, it needs to be one whom the workers trust and they've got confidence in him. It needs also to be someone whom the management trusts and they have confidence in him. And his work to mediate is to reconcile, bring these two opposing parties together. When our Lord Jesus died on that cross, he died as a mediator because he was God, infinitely holy, perfect. He was also man in our nature. He was, as we're told, tempted in all points as we are, without sin. He knows what temptation is. He knows what it is to live in a world of sin. And he comes as the friend of sinners. And by his sacrifice, he is now the mediator to reconcile. And he says to the Father, I will take your commandment. I will die and bear the punishment, the price, to pay satisfied justice, so that your law is no longer offended, that the claims of justice are satisfied. And I will die for men so that they have mercy. And on that cross, the Lord Jesus died as our priest, as our mediator. He died in that office as our man. He's our man. He was our man on the cross. He was our man when he came forth from the tomb. He was our man when he ascended into glory, when he poured out that blessing upon his own disciples. And he's our man now at the right hand of God. That's why when you pray, you use Jesus' name. That's why our prayers are made effectual by the mediation of Christ. A priest, his office work is two things: satisfaction, sacrifice. Well, that's the same thing, those two, satisfaction and sacrifice, so he may intercede. Just as the priest slew the animal, offered it on the altar, and brought the blood into the place of prayer, the priest interceded, pleaded with God. That blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat by the high priest. And sprinkling that blood, God was appeased and satisfied. And the work of atonement, reconciliation, was made. All by the work of a priest. Jesus does that for us now. He is in the presence of God, at the right hand of God. And his blood, think on this. We're going to take the cup to remind us of that blood. We're going to take that cup with the red juice in it, and we're going to drink of that as a sign of our faith in the atoning blood of Jesus. And where is that blood now? It's in heaven. It's pleading. And Hebrews tells us that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel had to learn that the way to heaven is by blood. We've had to learn that too. Faith in the blood. And as we take that cup to demonstrate that faith, we are showing that our hope is in that blood that now appears in God's presence, and that intercession is made for us. One more thing about the person who is our high priest, and that is that he is an eternal person. And for time, we'll go straight to Hebrews 7:16, and I want you to notice that the value of Jesus' death, the virtue, the accomplishment of Jesus' death lies in the eternal nature of the person. Hebrews 7 and verse 16. Let's read it right here in our own Bibles. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. An endless life. Some people think that when Jesus died on the cross, that's the end of it. That's just a one-time experience, event. It's all over. No, 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 no. The power of the cross, the power of Jesus' blood, the power of his mediation, the power of his priestly work. He is now living for us as our priest in heaven, as God's right hand. That's why we don't like earthly priests. That's why it is a cop-out to try and claim to be a priest on earth, because there are no more priests on earth. Priestly work on earth is done. This table is not a sacrifice. This cup is not blood. There is no death at this table. There is no suffering at this table. There is no blood shedding at this table. All of that took place at the cross once, and it's never to be added to. If you're going to call yourself a priest, you need a sacrifice. If you're going to make it a true sacrifice, it has to be a bloody sacrifice. And so there are those, yes, in the Roman Catholic Church, and they claim that they translate the change, this very cup, into real blood, and the bread into the real body of Jesus. That cuts against the finished work. It cuts against the nature of our Lord Jesus in heaven as our priest, living in the power of an endless life. And our Lord now is fulfilling the office. This is how he satisfies our hearts. This is how he pours blessing into our lives. He speaks peace to us by his blood, by his victory, by his ministry of grace. And when you come to him in prayer, you come to him as your priest. And you thank him for the blood he shed and the sacrifice that was made, and that he sprinkles that blood for you. And he represents you before God as your mediator. And the peace flows into your heart. Your sins are gone. You're reconciled to the Father. and you have all the blessings and all the benefits that were purchased on the cross. So our text, Christ died. We have the person, we have the payment here. What an amazing payment. The payment required in his death. Christ died for us. So let's go now to the position. The position that the Lord Jesus took when he died on that cross. He died for us. It's been often put, Christ died, that's history. Christ died for us, that's doctrine. And that is the personal element of our redemption. The whole scope of the Bible flows and flows with the language of substitution. Jesus took our place. He died in our stead. Isaiah said, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. And so the Lord Jesus died in our place, for us, it says right here. Now, to be picky, and when we come to the doctrines of our salvation, we need to be picky, because our eternal salvation lies on this, the word for. It can have various meanings. And there are those who object to all the doctrine of Christ's substitution, and it simply says, well, he died as the reason. For can be the reason. A because. But that's not what the word means. In the Greek language in which our New Testament was written, over and over again, repeatedly, the word for is a little word, H-U-P-E-R, hooper. And when the gospel of substitution is led out, the Holy Spirit, the author of this book, moved the writers to use that particular Greek term to express the doctrine of substitution. And it has the idea, not of because, not for the reason, but in the place of. In the place of. So let's look at a couple of texts here. You have Romans 5:8, Christ died for us in our place as our substitute. He died in our stead. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many. I love that text because it has so many of the elements of the gospel. You have him here as Jesus, the Son of Man. There's his unipersonality. He's called the Son of Man. He's the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man. He's the God-man, right there in that text. And he came not to be ministered to, but he came to work for us. He's our worker. He is our servant. But to minister and to give his life as a ransom. Now, that's not a victim. That means he came to purchase a ransom for many. And the little word, therefore, is hooper. In the place of many. And when Jesus died on that cross, he was there as our substitute. It was vicarious suffering. In our place, condemned, he stood. Do you get that? And any person who would take the communion cup and bread and say, this is my hope, this is my faith, you must understand that Jesus took your place. Not just the place of the world, not just the world of Jews, not just the general world of Gentiles, but your place, your name right there. And it was for your sins that Jesus suffered as a priest. He made himself a sacrifice, a divine sacrifice, an infinite sacrifice, so that all of your sins would be gone for all eternity. And now he's interceding for us. He died as a sacrifice for us, And now he lives at the right hand of God interceding for us. Now you just think, Jesus, the God-man, the mediator, praying over his own blood, his sacrifice, praying for you. Jesus praying for you. What a wonderful power that is. Now we speak about the power of the office. He holds the office of our priest. And in the covenant of grace, Christ takes that work of prophet, priest. And the office is very powerful. I heard President Trump saying in an interview that the office that he holds is very powerful as the dominant leading nation of the world. And you know just how powerful the office is. All he has to do is make a tweet, and the markets go up or fall. Nations respond with all kinds of fear and trembling. And of course, the word of the president, and it's not just the man and the billionaire that he is and the history of his own person, but it's the office. It's because he has that position. He can speak with authority and get things done that no other in the nation can do. Christ at the right hand of God now holds the office of priest. Just think of it, one word, one command to the one who has given all authority in heaven and on earth. Just one word from him, and it brings the blessing and it brings the favor of God. And remember that this is a ministry of Jesus' love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the Lord Jesus took this role of Savior, sacrifice, priest, shedding his blood to pray for us because he loves us. He loves us. And he laid down his life in demonstration of that wonderful love. I read a story of a man called Zaleucus, and he decreed that in his dominion that anyone who was found guilty of committing adultery, that both their eyes should be put out. And before very long, his own son was charged and proven guilty of that very sin. And so all eyes were upon this king to discover how would he display justice, fulfill the law, the decree that he made himself, his self-made law, and how would he show as a father some mercy to his son? And so they were waiting for his response and reaction. As king, he decided that he would fulfill the justice by having one eye of his son put out and having one eye of his own put out. And so two eyes were put out. And he also showed mercy to his son because he still had one eye to see. That was a very shrewd way to maintain justice and show mercy. Our Lord Jesus has perfected it because he has completely stood in our place to take all the punishment, to take all the penalty and payment for sin, and to give us complete mercy. Our sins are forgiven and we are set free. And so the answer to those who are depressed and discouraged, wondering how they can be saved, is to understand what Christ accomplished at the cross, his priestly work. That priests, well, the earthly priests, they first of all offered for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. But our Lord Jesus, being sinless, he made himself a sacrificial lamb, and his blood brings peace and grace to all of his people. His death was a ministry of reconciliation, God and man bringing opposing forces together. And so you are reconciled to God by the death of the Lord Jesus. We have now one man in the glory. He's the God-man. He is our priest, and he's our high priest, and he prays for us on the basis of his blood. We plead then the merits, the work the value of all that Jesus accomplished. I have come to the end of my little attempt to expound the cross. I wonder, has it given you heartburn? I wonder, has this thrilled your heart? You see, as a preacher of the gospel, we're called to preach the same old story over and over. But it's the story that is old yet ever new, and it thrills the heart of the Christian as much as it does the sinner who needs to be saved. And as we get a fresh understanding of what Jesus accomplished, our hearts will burn. We take that cup with joy and gladness. We look at that bread, remembering the body that became a sacrifice for sin. And we say, thank you, Lord, and that you did it all for me. That's our conclusion, and that's our gospel, and that's our hope, and this is our thank offering unto the Lord today. If your heart's not burning, if there is no thrill in the thought that Jesus died for me, I pray God will save you. I pray that God will give you faith in his Son as the mediator, the one who died as our priest, and you will be reconciled to God, not running from him, but reconcile.